And so there's things that we need to learn about her, things that we ought to be careful that we don't emulate, but nonetheless learn the lesson. So we're going to learn about Jezebel tonight. I call this the woman who did not live up to her name. You may fall out of your pew when I tell you what her name literally means, but the name Jezebel really means chaste and pure. Now that's a case of a woman who sure didn't live up to her name. Her name means chaste. To be chaste is to be pure, to be clean. She didn't live up to her name at all. She was one of the most unchaste women in Scripture. As I thought about that and as I pondered about that, I realized that is a danger that all of us ought to avoid, not living up to our name. If you're a born-again believer, you've taken upon you the name of Jesus Christ. Aren't you called a Christian? And you ought to live up to your name. Any of your parents ever tell you to live up to your name? Don't disgrace your family name. This is a woman whose name did not match her life. Her name meant chaste, but nobody in this room would think of a chaste, pure woman when I mentioned the name Jezebel. That'd be the last thing to come to your mind. And the Lord showed me some things on this. Just studying about that one point, I realized that there's a lot to a name. If you think about the Bible makes a lot of names. I mean, it puts a high priority on names. God puts a high priority on His own name. Remember Acts 4:12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. If you're saved, you're going to heaven because you believed on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We had the discussion here just for service. Can a person be saved denying that Jesus Christ is God's Son? Absolutely not. You can't go to heaven calling God a liar. You can't. It takes more than just believing Jesus was a good man. You must believe that He is God. Amen. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the prophet? No. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the teacher? No. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord? Amen. That's what the Bible says. So you must believe Jesus is Lord. I believe He's God. That doesn't stretch my imagination at all. So God puts a high priority on names. Speaking about men's names, in Proverbs 22, verse 1, the Bible says that a good name is to be desired. I thought about Jezebel and thought about that name. Now, when I ask you to come up with a name tonight of a wicked woman in Scripture, notice how fast you thought of Jezebel. Did you catch that? Now, think about something, folks. When your name is mentioned, it automatically elicits a response in the minds of those who know you. When your name is mentioned in a crowd of people or to a person, and if they know you, certain words come to their mind when your name is mentioned. Amen? Amen? Now, I'm not going to get into some words that come to my mind when I think of any particular name, but if you think names are not important, you're wrong. I want to leave this thought with you before we get into the Scripture. What words come to the minds of those who know you when your name's brought up? I've been in some conversations where somebody's name's brought up and people start rolling their eyes. Amen? I've been in some conversations when the name's brought up, you can tell there's a great respect for that name. And it's a joyful thing to speak about that person. But your name will elicit a response from those who know you. What kind of words come to mind? When people speak your name, do they think about faithfulness? Do they think of the word bitter? Do they think of the word jealous? Do they think of the word sweet, pleasant, godly? You determine it, don't you? Your lifestyle, you determine what feelings and what adjectives your name carries with it. And I can't think of a better example than what I just did tonight. I asked you to give me a name of a wicked woman. You said Jezebel. Didn't have to think about it. Jezebel is a name that carries with it great significance in that people, even if they don't know the Bible, most folks, if you say Jezebel, even if they couldn't find John 3:16, they know there's something bad about that name Jezebel. Now, I got to watch this. Anybody here have anybody in your family named Jezebel? I have to say that because when I first started preaching, I hadn't learned yet that you don't say everything that comes into your mind when you're behind the pulpit. And the lady had asked me to help her think of a name for her daughter. The daughter was being born. I said, well, some interesting names. I said this from the pulpit. I said, how about the name Dorcas? Well, everybody started laughing. I couldn't understand why. I mean, that's a Bible name. Dorcas is a Bible name. Folks thought I was, you know, the word dork. They thought I was making fun of it. And we had this little lady come to visit our church, and she's come to me after service and said, I want you to know my name's Dorcas. I said, well, I didn't say anything about it. She got upset with me because everybody else laughed at her name. So I'm saying this now. If you've got anybody in your family named Jezebel, you can exempt them from this sermon. All right? Anybody have any Jezebels in the family? All right. That's not a name that you name your little darling princess. That name carries with it a bad connotation. So as we move through this Bible message tonight, keep that in mind. There is a lot to a name. Hope you have a good name. You know the Bible said that we have a new name? I'm waiting to hear it, aren't you? And I'm thankful for the name I'm representing here. As a Christian, I'm representing someone else's name. Now, if you have your Bible, I'm going to give you several scriptures tonight. 1 Kings chapter 21. If you're making notes about Jezebel, you'll find her name 23 times in the Bible in 20 verses. So you'll find her name 23 times in 20 different verses. And every time you find this woman, she's either in 1 or 2 Kings with one exception. And the exception is quite notable. You will find this woman's name one time in the New Testament, and that's in Revelation chapter 2, verse 20. God was pronouncing a condemnation on a local church, and he said to that church, I have somewhat against thee because you permitted that woman Jezebel to teach in my, what is so-called. Now, the literal woman Jezebel had been dead for hundreds of years when God said that. So he wasn't saying to that local church, Jezebel, the woman is in your sanctuary. What he was saying is, you've allowed the spirit of Jezebel to get into your church. And if you want to know what that is, it's bringing pagan, wicked, worldly practices into the church. And that's what the Lord meant by condemning them for having that woman Jezebel in their church. There is a danger of allowing the world to come into the church. When you come into this place, you're supposed to have a different type. There's supposed to be a different type of atmosphere here. That's why we call it, sometimes you hear the church building called a sanctuary. You don't use that word anymore, but it's a good word. I mean, aren't you supposed to have the idea that when you come here, you're coming to a safe haven? You're coming out of the world? But the trouble is, you go in a lot of places and you wouldn't know if you walked into a church house or a sports arena or a strip mall. Now, I know the church is the people. I know the church is the people. I understand the walls and the carpet. But I do believe that what happens in this house is sacred. It's to be different from what happens out in the world. So that's the connotation in which you find the woman Jezebel mentioned outside the Old Testament. Look at 1 Kings chapter 21. This is a dark spot on Jezebel's life. Just to give you the background, she married one of Israel's most wicked and one of Israel's most weak-kneed kings. She married Ahab, or Ahab married her, however you want to look at it. And there came a time in their life that Ahab desired something that God had not seen fit to give him. Some of you remember this occurrence. There was a man in Israel, his name was Naboth, and Naboth was obviously a gardener of some renown. And he had a vineyard. And the king, Ahab, wanted it. That's where we pick up the account. 1 Kings 21, look at verse 1. And it came to pass after these things that Naboth, the Jezreelite, had a vineyard which was in Jezreel, hard by the palace of Ahab, king of Samaria. And Ahab spake unto Naboth, saying, give me thy vineyard, that I may have it for a garden of herbs, because it is near unto my house. And I will give thee for it a better vineyard than it, or if it seem good to thee, I will give thee the worth of it in money. And Naboth said to Ahab, the Lord forbid it me that I should give the inheritance of my fathers unto thee. You see what's happened thus far? The king goes to this man and says, I'll buy your property. I'll either give you another parcel of ground or I'll buy it outright. And Naboth said, I can't do it. This is my father's land. Probably hard for us to understand that now, because you think about real estate, most people think about dollar signs. But in this day, it meant something for a man to be given the land of his fathers. It was his inheritance. It was his. It really represented his family. And so Naboth said to the king, I'm not going to sell this property. There's no amount of money I'll take for it. It's my heritage. I'm keeping it. Here's where we see old Jezebel come into the picture here. Verse 4, and Ahab came into his house heavy and displeased because of the word which Naboth the Jezreelite had spoken to him. For he had said, I will not give thee the inheritance of my fathers. And he laid him down upon his bed and turned away his face and would eat no bread. Does this sound like a way a king ought to behave? Sounds more like a kid, doesn't it? You ever made a kid mad? You ever seen a kid get mad at somebody or another kid and they go there, run their room, put their face in the wall and say, I'm not eating. I'm not going to eat. I'm not going to drink. They kind of stove up on you. You ever seen kids do that? Well, this is a grown man doing this. This is King Ahab. He runs to his bedroom, turns his face to the wall, and won't eat. Then his loving, godly, chaste wife comes in to make the situation better. Look at what the Bible said in verse number 5. But Jezebel, his wife, came to him and said unto him, Why is thy spirit so sad that thou eatest no bread? And he said unto her, Because I spake unto Naboth the Jezreelite, and said unto him, Give me thy vineyard for money, or else, if it please thee, I will give thee another vineyard for it. And he answered, I will not give thee my vineyard. Now here's the key verse. Look at verse 7. And Jezebel, his wife, said unto him, Dost thou now govern the kingdom of Israel? Arise and eat bread, and let thine heart be merry. I will give thee the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite. We're going to stop our reading there for a while. We'll come back to that in just a moment. But you get a picture of the woman just these first few verses. She was a very strong-willed woman. And she believed if she saw something she wanted, she ought to have it. You ever met folks like that? No matter what they have to do to get it. Now that might be position, it may be possessions, whatever the case may be. But Jezebel was one of these women. If she saw something, she was going to get it by hook or by crook. She didn't really care who she stepped on to do it. Now, before we come back here, I want to give you a little history on the woman. Turn to 1 Kings chapter 16. 1 Kings chapter 16. This is the first time you see the woman Jezebel appear in Scripture. 1 Kings chapter 16. And the first time she's mentioned, it's not in a very favorable context. 1 Kings 16, verse number 31. 1 Kings 16, 31. And it came to pass, as if it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, talking about Ahab here, the son of Nebat, that he took to wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Zidonians, and went and served Baal and worshipped him. Jezebel was the daughter of a king. Her daddy was the king of the Zidonians, which was a group of people that you probably in history class you've read of called the Phoenicians. You remember the Phoenicians? They were the most advanced people in that area as far as sea travel. They perfected the art of trading by sea. And Jezebel's daddy had the name Ethbaal. Now, if you're a Bible reader, look at the last part of that man's name. Whose name do you see in there? Ethbaal. You see Baal. His name literally means a servant of Baal. And the thing about old Ethbaal was he just wasn't the king politically. He was also the high priest of devil worship. Baal in Scripture is a false god. Now, these are things that should be fundamental to almost all of you. Baal was the false god of the Old Testament. They worshiped Baal. Remember that time they had a big worship service to Baal? And the prophets began to dance around, cut themselves, and cry aloud and said, Oh, Baal, hear us. Trouble with Baal is, you see, he's impotent. He couldn't do a thing for them. He couldn't send them any fire. But Jezebel's daddy was the high priest in the worship of Baal. So what do you think he passed on to his daughter? He passed on to her his religion. And when she came to be the queen of Israel, she brought her religion with her. Here's the first thing I want to say about that. One thing you learn from Jezebel's life is, it's a dangerous thing to be unequally yoked.
Amen.
Now you see, Ahab was the king of Israel. He was to worship the only true God. He was to worship the Jehovah. He was to worship the one that brought the people of Israel out of the land of Egypt. But he married up with a wicked woman, and she brought her religion to the marriage. You know what that did? Do you know what that marriage between Jezebel and the king of Israel did? You want to see where that thing led? Look here in the same chapter, verse number 32. 1 Kings 16, verse 32. And he reared up an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, which he had built in Samaria. And Ahab made a grove, and Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel that were before him. You see what happened? Instead of him converting her to the worship of the true God, she converted him. Now there's a principle there, folks, that still holds today. And if I'm looking around at our crowd, I don't see any folks here who are engaged to be married. Maybe, I don't know. It looks like you're all done, made the plunge, and you're set for life. But I want to tell you something. When it comes to marriage, God's plan is still that you're not to be unequally yoked. I have never performed a wedding ceremony between a lost person and a saved person, and I never will. Of course, I've never even been asked to. The Lord's helped me in that. If I ever were, I know what I'd say. The answer is no. You see what happens? There's a danger in somebody saying, well, I'll get together with this person and I'll convert them.
Right.
The trouble is, they'll convert you.
Right.
Most of the time, it goes the other way. Now, you say, well, this congregation doesn't need a message like that. Let me say, even outside of the covenant of marriage, you better watch who you're yoked up with in friendship.
Amen?
Amen. We have acquaintances. We have people that we have to be around in the course of a day. I understand that. But I'm talking about the people that bring into your inner circle, those people that you allow to influence you. If you're not careful, they'll pull you away from the Lord.
Amen.
If their heart's not right with the Lord, it's easier for them to pull you away than it will be for you to pull them, to draw them in. I wish it weren't that way, but that seems the pull of the world. We've all seen the illustration. I stand up in a pew here, and it'd be easier for you to pull me down than it would be for me to pull you up. Isn't it always easier to take someone down?
Amen.
Ahab was yoked up with a wicked woman, and folks, hear me, forever and ever, Ahab's name goes down in the list of the bad kings of Israel.
Amen.
Ahab was one of the worst kings I ever had. In fact, it's so bad, he's such a bad king, that later on God uses his name to describe other bad kings. Wouldn't that be a terrible insult to say he walked in the ways of Ahab? Wouldn't that be a terrible thing? So the first lesson you learn about Jezebel is God has clearly set forth the issue of being unequally yoked. Now hold your place here, and I want you to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. This is the passage that says it really clearer than I ever could, but 2 Corinthians chapter 6. I like to surround myself with God's people. I like to be around God's people. It's a good sign if a Christian makes profession of faith. It's a good sign if they enjoy being around God's people.
Amen.
I'm worried about folks who've made a profession of faith, but you never can get them around God's people.
Amen.
Never can find them to come to church. You almost got to put an APB out to find where they are. You see? But I enjoy being around God's people. Are God's people sometimes hard to live with? Yes, they are. Aren't you? Sometimes. I mean, do you ever disagree among the family of God? Did you ever disagree with your brothers and sisters growing up? But they were still your brothers and sisters, weren't they? I enjoy being around God's people. What I'm saying is, if you're a Christian, you ought to enjoy being around those who will strengthen you in your Christian life. Surround yourself with people who will draw you nearer to the Lord, not who will bring you further away from Him. Now, that's one reason we're exhorted in the book of Hebrews not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. When we get together, I mean, this is a family reunion every Sunday and every Wednesday, isn't it? We get God's people get together. It's a good sign here. Somebody mentioned here, I forget who it was, but somebody said it was a good sign here that when you don't see people, when they come into the building here, they don't automatically just run to their seats and isolate themselves. So I forget, somebody made the comment to me that looks like our people enjoy being around each other. Well, that's a good sign. I mean, it's a good sign that you enjoy talking to each other, even when you don't have to. Amen?
Amen.
You ever been to churches that's not that way? I have. It's like a cold atmosphere, like this side can't talk to this side. So I enjoy, I don't know where I was going with that. But yeah, back to Jezebel. Surround yourself with people that will encourage you to be more like Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Now, the scripture principle is found in 2 Corinthians. Look in chapter 6. And if you know somebody that's about to get married, somebody that's about to make the leap, you know, tie the knot, whatever you want to call it, make sure you take them to this passage. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, look at verse 14. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness? Now, you can use that in the context of marriage, and certainly it should be. But you can use that in the context of a lot of different relationships in your life. Be not unequally yoked. Now, we're not an agricultural society anymore, so the picture there may be hard for us to understand, but unequally yoked has the idea of a team of oxen in the yoke. You know how a yoke is designed. I'm no expert, but a yoke was designed to make sure that both animals do the same amount of work. It was painful to one or the other if they were unequal in their gait, in their steps. They had to both be shoulder to shoulder, or it was going to inflict pain upon both of them. Isn't that what happens when you're unequally yoked? Both of you are going to suffer. And so, I trust it so with you, but surround yourself with people who are going to draw you nearer to the Lord. I've known good Christians who don't have that in their families. The only time they get it is when they come to church. And you ought to pray for those people. Remember those people. If you've got a Christian family, if the people under your roof encourage you to be more like Christ, thank the Lord for it. You certainly are blessed.
Amen. Amen.
I know some wives who have unsaved husbands. I know some husbands who have unsaved wives. I don't know what that is. It must be a terrible burden to live under. Must be a heavy yoke to bear. But if you, those people you surround yourself with, make sure they make you more like Christ. Ahab yoked up with a woman that turned him against the Lord God. And forever Ahab's name goes down in the list of the bad kings. Now here's the heart of my lesson tonight. We'll be finished. Turn to Hebrews chapter 10. Something else about Jezebel. Not only was her marriage an unequal yoke, but she provoked her husband to bring out all the worst in him. Remember I just read to you from 1 Kings about Ahab when he came in and he put his face to the wall and said, I'm not going to eat. Remember what she said to him? She said, are you not the king of Israel? She said, are you not the boss man here? In so many words, she was saying, why are you letting this little nobody, this Naboth, why are you letting him cause you so much trouble? You're the king. Just take what you want. That's what she said. She said, dost thou not govern Israel? Now, she was a wife that knew her husband's weakness. And she provoked her husband to bring out the worst in him. Now, I'm going somewhere with this. Stay with me. Do you know for Christians, we are commanded in Scripture to provoke one another?
Yeah, that's right.
Question is, what type of provocation are you talking about? Look at Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24. Hebrews 10, 24. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. You're to provoke those around you to do good. You know what Jezebel's trouble was? One of her problems was she provoked her husband in his weak point. Write it down. Ahab's trouble was P-R-I-D-E. He had his pride wounded, and there's nothing like a man whose pride's been wounded. Any of you women want to say amen to the fact it's hard to live with a man with wounded pride? Thank you, sister. We got two of us. Now, you may not want to admit it, but it's true. Don't men have trouble with their pride? It's getting awful lonely here. I'm one of you. I know how it is, fellas. Now, you know what Jezebel's mistake was? She provoked her husband the wrong way. There's a lesson in that. You and I are to provoke others in our life. We're to provoke them unto godliness.
Amen.
Now, She knew her husband's weakness. She knew his weakness was pride. And that's why she said to him, "Aren't you the king? Aren't you calling the shots here, Ahab? What are you doing then taking orders from this little nobody? If you want his land, take it." And the greatest thing you can ever do, in the context of your marriage or your friendship or your relationship with your children, I don't care who it is, the greatest thing you can do for them is to provoke them unto righteousness. Amen. You know what the word provoke means? If you look it up, it means to prod with a stick. You ever been to the zoo? Do not provoke the animals. You know what that is? To poke them. I want to ask you a question. Do you provoke people you're around to do good? Amen. You got to be careful about this. Let's make it applicable. Let's say you're your husband and wife here. Let's say you leave church one day and husband says to the wife, "The preacher didn't shake my hand today." Now, I don't know if anybody would do this, but I'm just going to give you an illustration. "The preacher didn't shake my hand. You think he was ignoring me?" Now, you're the wife here. You can go one or two ways. You can provoke his pride and say, "Yeah, he probably just ignoring you. Probably didn't. Yeah, I saw that, honey. I saw it walked right by you." You can provoke that man's pride. Or you can say, if you're a godly wife, "Honey, he probably had 1,000 things on his mind. Somebody had probably just given him a problem at the back door. And I guarantee you that wasn't anything personal." Amen?
Amen.
Now apply that to any situation you want to. But our job is to try to put the fires out before they get raging. Provoke one another unto love and to good works. I hope it be said of nobody in this room that the devil can use you to provoke others unto evil.
Amen.
What Jezebel did, however, she knew the weak spot of her husband and she provoked him when she said, "Aren't you the king?" You see what potential we have? You see what an opportunity you have to make a situation go this way or that way? And I'm asking God to do this in my own heart. I'm not preaching to you tonight, folks. I'm saying all of us have the power to provoke each other to love and to good works, or to be used of the devil to provoke the other way and try to stir it up. Now Jezebel, she stirred it up. Now go back there to 1 Kings chapter 16, or 21 rather, 1 Kings chapter 21. So don't throw gasoline, what I'm trying to say, on an explosive situation. Ask God to use you as a diffuser of the situation. Talking to a dear friend the other day, we were talking about the situation that had risen. And the Lord reminded me of that verse. Remember in Proverbs, it says, "Where no wood is, the fire goeth out." Remember that? "Where no wood is, the fire goeth out." You and I ought to be, our business ought to be about pulling the wood off the fire. Not putting it on. Jezebel was the kind of woman that threw the wood on the fire. She wanted to make a bad situation worse. And there are folks like that. There are folks that are not happy unless something's being stirred up. I say it with a tear in my heart. I have some family like this. It's very difficult. I've got some family that they're not happy unless something is wrong. And if something's not particularly wrong at the moment, they'll try to do what they can to make it wrong. And I don't see how a child of God can find any satisfaction in that. Jezebel was just that type of person. She stirred it up. Now, you want to see what that kind of life led to for Jezebel? You want to see what God thought about this woman? For time's sake, I won't read it to you, but she concocted a plan back in chapter 21. And in verse number 7, look at it again. "Jezebel, his wife, said unto him, 'Dost thou now govern the kingdom of Israel? Arise and eat bread, and let thine heart be merry. I will give thee the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite.' So she wrote letters in Ahab's name, and sealed them with his seal, and sent the letters unto the elders and to the nobles that were in his city, dwelling with Naboth." To kind of summarize what happened here, she concocted a scheme whereby there was this formal affair. Folks had come together for the purpose of a feast of some sort. And Jezebel had hired false witnesses to stand up and testify that Naboth had blasphemed the Lord. Naboth was a good man. He was a godly man. But he was falsely accused by these false witnesses, and they took Naboth out, and the men of that city stoned him to death. So the man's dead. Now what happens to his property? The king swoops in and gets it. What do you think God thought about that, looking down from heaven? Have this righteous man who was just doing what was right, and this wicked queen stirred up false witnesses against him. And now he lays dead under a pile of rocks, and his land has been taken by deceit. Look at what the Lord did. Verse 17. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, "Arise, go down to meet Ahab, king of Israel, which is in Samaria. Behold, he is in the vineyard of Naboth, whither he has gone down to possess it. And thou shalt speak unto him, saying, Thus saith the Lord, Hast thou killed and also taken possession? And thou shalt speak unto him, saying, Thus saith the Lord, In the place where the dogs licked the blood of Naboth, shall dogs lick thy blood, even thine." Pretty severe sentence, isn't it? God said to Ahab, the place where you spilled Naboth's blood, that's where the dogs are going to lick your blood. Now, if you're a Bible reader, you'll know that this prophecy came true just as God said. Ahab was not killed in the city. Ahab was wounded in a chariot when he was out at battle. And it may look as though for a moment that God's word had not come true, because Ahab was not killed where Naboth was killed. Ahab was shot with an arrow. And by the way, if you think that's miraculous enough, that fellow that shot Ahab, he didn't aim for Ahab. The Bible says that archer just shot an arrow in the air. And God directed that arrow directly down into the body of Ahab when he was in that chariot. They drug the body of Ahab out of that chariot. They took that chariot downtown in the street. And they took the water in the basin and washed the blood of Ahab out of the chariot. Guess who came? As that bloody water ran down the street, the dogs came, licked up the blood of Ahab. God's word had come true. That's not where the story ends. Look at what else the Bible says here. Verse number, I'm still in chapter 21 here. Look in verse number 25. Or verse 23, rather. And of Jezebel also spake the Lord, saying, The dog shall eat Jezebel. By the wall of Jezreel, God took the life of both Jezebel and Ahab because of the scheme they had concocted here against innocent Naboth. You may tell you, as we conclude, you may tell you how Jezebel ended her life. It was a most gruesome manner of death. Jehu, the new king in town, came down to where Jezebel was. And Jezebel, as an older lady now, she outlived her husband by about 10 years. Jezebel, as an older lady up there, I can see her. I heard a preacher say she was painted up like a possum in pokeberry season. But here she was sitting up there on the wall, and two of her guards were standing on either side of her. And Jehu, the new king in town, looked up at those two men that were on the other side of Jezebel, and he just said, "Throw her down." And they did it. Some guards, huh? I mean, here they were. They just threw her down. And she tumbled off. And when she hit the ground, her blood was spilled. And a few moments later, Jehu said to the guards, "Go out and get her body, collect what's left of her for burial." And the Bible said all they found of her was the palms of her hands and her feet and her skull. And the dogs had eaten the rest of her. Now, folks, that's the end of a life lived for yourself. That's the end of that kind of life. This woman never served the one true God. She lived fast. She lived loose. And she died a horrible death. And the dogs did lick her blood. And as I meditate on this, I said, "Lord, this is a hard lesson to bring, because there's not much in Jezebel's life that you could pattern yourself after at all." And the Holy Spirit dealt with me and said, "I don't want you to pattern anything from Jezebel. I want you to avoid doing what she did." So I said, "Lord, what's the great lesson then from Jezebel?" And I believe it was about that matter of provoking each other. She was a provocative woman, and she provoked her husband to do that which was evil. And so for me, I said, Lord, help me to be a provoker of the brethren. Provoke them to do that which is good.
Amen.
So I want to encourage all of us here tonight. If you see a fire gaining strength, if you see a fire, if you see the sparks, ask God to let you be the one that pours water on the spark. Don't aggravate the situation. Whether it's in your home, whether it's in your church, whether it's at where you work, whatever the case is, be a provoker. Be one who provokes, but unto love and the good works. Because this woman certainly was not. And her name forever goes down in the annals of wicked women. If there could be any other lesson learned tonight, I guess it would be that Jezebel and Ahab, their house fell because they disregarded God's order. You know who really wore the pants in that family? It wasn't Ahab. God's plan, folks, was that the man be the spiritual leader of the home, and the woman be submissive, and the children be obedient. Now read that in Ephesians 5. But look at how the family is being pictured in our society. I don't watch television, I don't go to the movies, but you read some of these synopses of these sitcoms. Do you know how the family is pictured in Hollywood today? The majority of time, if you have a family situation on TV, I'll tell you how it almost always goes. It almost always goes with the mother siding with the children against the dad. And a lot of times the dad's pictured to be some bumbling idiot that everybody makes fun of. How many of you see the anti-scriptural nature of that type of family? You see, this house was one where Jezebel called the shots and Ahab just followed her. Now, if you think Ahab was doing Jezebel a favor by giving her own way, you're wrong. In fact, because of what Ahab let her do in that whole mess with Naboth, that actually brought the judgment of God on her. So it's a kind thing, gentlemen. It's the kindest thing you can do for your wife is to assume God's role for you in that family.
Amen.
We're not talking about holding somebody under our thumb and saying women are of no worth. Not at all. The best thing that could ever happen to Jezebel is if she'd had a godly husband that led her in the right way. But she didn't have it, and she's in hell tonight because of the life she lived. Now that's Jezebel. I wish I could leave you with a positive note with her, but her life's one of those you're going to have to learn what not to do. Don't emulate. I can't find one thing about Jezebel you could pattern your Christian life after. Not one thing. Just the very mention of her name brings an evil connotation with it. But I trust that won't be said of anybody here. Let's have a word of prayer. We'll take a moment while we pray here.